Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We are going to begin reading in verse 5 and read through verse 11. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear proved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now the text is taken from both verse 10 and verse 11, or verse 9 and verse 11, when he says, For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. And then in verse 11, when he says, Be perfect. I want to preach on your perfection today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you today, and we thank God for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, so that people could come to know the true God of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I plead for the power of the Holy Ghost that as I preach, your word would go forth in power to every heart and life. If there's one here that's never truly been born again, may they clearly see their need for the Son of God and turn to Jesus today and receive that free gift of eternal life. We pray for Christians, God. I pray, Father, as Paul did, for their perfection. Have your way in our lives, and Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, even for your perfection. A long time now, Christians have used as an excuse for their sins and wickedness, well, nobody's perfect. And yet it's amazing how much the Bible uses the word perfect with regards to even his own saints. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. In Deuteronomy 18, 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. David's prayer for Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 19 was this, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep my commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things. God said of Job, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The prayer for the Christians by the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, he says, Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. God says of himself in 1 Chronicles 16, 9, or 2 Chronicles 16, 9, he says, The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Now you say, preacher, how in the world is that even possible? What is he talking about? Well, obviously he's not talking about never doing anything wrong. But what he is talking about is having a perfect or complete heart toward God. You see, we are divided by so many different things and so many different desires. We have to be careful because sin itself can end up bringing about lust that leads to sin. Not only that, we've got sinful flesh. Paul would say, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We've got deceitful hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then there's the deceivableness of sin itself. And then, of course, there's the devil who seeks to deceive us. And yet he longs for us to be perfect toward him. Now, before that can happen, as Paul's desire for the Corinthians here was their perfection and his command to them, be ye therefore perfect. You'll notice it begins in verse 5 when he says, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. He's writing to people that had made professions of faith, that said they had trusted Christ as Savior. But you remember, this church at Corinth was a very troubled church. You go back to 1 Corinthians, the entire first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians was one of rebuke. He rebuked them because they were divided, and they were divided over who their favorite preachers were. And that he calls them into question. And then in chapter 5, they even allowed a man taken in adultery with his father's wife. They allowed him not only to be part of their membership, but they were proud of the fact that they showed themselves as being so open-minded. It is amazing how much sin is allowed in churches today on the basis of being broad-minded. Well, I got news for you. God is not broad-minded. God is very narrow-minded. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I've read the Bible. Amen. And God is very narrow-minded about a number of things. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody's getting to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. You've got to come to Jesus. He is the only way. And the Apostle Peter agreed with that when he said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he declared, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how rich you may be. I don't care how big of a house you may live in or how important you may think you are to the world and to people. You don't get born again, you don't go to heaven. You can be religious and die and go to hell. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This church was in trouble. Not only that, they were going to law one against another. Not only that, they were confused about purity and righteousness and holy living. And he has to straighten them out on that in the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 on through chapter 7. They were eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols and was proud of it. And he strictly forbids it in chapters 8 through 10. In chapter 11, they were confused about the fact that God expects a difference in appearance from the neck up between men and women when they pray. God created men and women different. He expected them to look different. And then in chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, he has to straighten them out about the Lord's Supper. This was a troubled church. Even though God had given them many gifts, they were divided because of the pride that they had in their own gifts that God had given them. He has to rebuke them about that in chapters 12 through 14. In chapter 15, he has to straighten them out about the resurrection. And then in chapter 16, he receives an offering. Now you get to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, there's still some more things he has to straighten them out on. He commends them for decisions that they had made after they got the first letter. But he also has to deal with them about a number of things. And here he is at the end of the second letter. And he says, I've come to you for your perfection. But he says, first, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Have you been born again? Have you had a time when by faith you on purpose took Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I fear there are a lot of people that have simply taken a wrong Jesus. They've taken a wrong Jesus, a Jesus they've made up in their own mind as their Savior, and not the Jesus as described in the Bible. For you see, the Jesus of the Bible is, first of all, God. That's who He is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When Philip said to him in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus answered and said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus, because He went to the cross of Calvary to die to pay our sin debt, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead so that we could be justified before God. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not just believing the fact of it. It's putting your faith and trust in the truth of it for your salvation. That He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose 3 days later from the dead. I remember in 1971, as a 22-year-old, in the fall of that year, I was working at a country western radio station. After hearing a gospel message on the radio, I bowed my head right there at the radio station and took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You say, preacher, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Because the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And also because of what that did in my life. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He cleaned up my foul mouth. And He started cleaning up a whole lot of other things in my life. When I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, it made a gigantic difference in my life. It always does. Amen. He says, examine yourselves. Make sure that you are in the faith. And as He's writing to these people, He's writing to the church of God at Corinth. That's what the Bible says. He was writing to the church of God at Corinth. But evidently, there were some people there that were either doubting their salvation, or there were some people there that maybe even He doubted their salvation. And so He says, examine yourself. If you're one of those people, you went forward into church and all you did was sign a card. Signing cards don't take you to heaven. You've got to have Jesus. The Bible says, in the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The reason you don't hear that word a lot in churches today, it's a very unpopular word. The very idea of the word repent means I've been wrong and something needs to be gotten right. And for that, there has to be some kind of a change. They don't like the word repent. Nevertheless, it's a good Bible word. The Apostle Paul used it. The Apostle Peter used it. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself used it. Nothing wrong with the word repent. And any preacher that tells you there is something wrong with the word repent, I'd run from him. That is a false prophet. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now he says he's writing these things for their perfection. For he goes on to say in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent. Now notice he says he's written these things being absent. But what did he say just before that? Even your perfection. You see, it was for their perfections that he wrote the Word of God. There are some things that God has done for those who have taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of the most important for those who have taken Christ as their Savior is He has given us the Word of God. Amen. He says, for your perfection. Listen, if you want to grow in the Lord, you got to get in the book. You are not going to grow in your Christian life if you don't get in the book. Peter writes, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You need the Bible. Jesus told the disciples, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. One of the reasons there are a lot of dirty Christians walking around. I don't mean dirt with the dirt of the ground. I mean dirt with the flesh and the world upon them is because they're simply not in the word of God. Familiar verses, I know, but turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what he says beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. A lost person, the things that the lost person needs to know are the things that bring them about to salvation. Nothing else can really help them till they realize they're lost, they're undone, they're on their way to hell. Jesus died for their sins, was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead, which is the gospel message. And by faith, they put their trust in him. But that's not the end of it. He says you were able to, you knew the salvation from a child because of the scripture. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at the next verse. That the man of God may be what?
Perfect.
Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to be a better Christian? You got to have the book. You've got to be in the book. Now notice what he says about this word of God that he's given for our perfection. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This isn't Paul's opinion. This is God's book. The Holy Spirit of God had him write down exactly what God already had down in heaven. This is God's holy word. The Lord Jesus Christ believed this to be God's word completely. He quoted from it often as authority. The stories, he even mentioned Jonah and the whale. Yes, he believed in Jonah and the whale and Sodom and Gomorrah. He believed in Noah and the worldwide flood. He believed in creation, all of those things. And he even said to the Father in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. And it is. Well, what's it profitable for? Why do we need the word of God? He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, for some reason, I've hit this a lot lately, but it's important that we get it. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is not a dirty word. It's a good word. It's a word the church ought to demand. Sound doctrine. True doctrine. You say, but love brings together and doctrine divides. Doctrine does divide. And Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. That's what Jesus said. And division, even in families. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10. Now, wait a minute. He says doctrine. In order to be perfect, we need true doctrine, sound doctrine. That term is mentioned four times in 1 Timothy and again in Titus. Sound doctrine is absolutely vital. You know, that's the difference between getting good food and poisonous food. Sound doctrine. He said the scripture was given for sound doctrine, just like I mentioned a moment ago about having the right Jesus, the one who is God himself. If you've got another Jesus, you're still lost. You need the Jesus who is God. The Jesus who died on the cross. The Jesus who shed his blood to pay your sin debt. You need him. And we could go through a number of doctrines. We don't have time to do all that today. It's just important you understand. You need to find out what God says is true and right. For Jesus had said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This book is truth. So doctrine, that's what he's given for your perfection. But it not only is for the teaching, it's also for reproof. For notice the next part of the verse says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now what is reproof? Reproof is telling somebody they're wrong. You have reproved them. You have said they're wrong. Before I got saved, I had a number of beliefs that were not correct. Now, I was not a Christian. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. If you were to ask me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes, even though I didn't have the slightest idea what I was talking about. I even prayed every night before I went to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Because that's what they had prayed on TV. And that basically summed up my idea of who God is. I didn't know he was the holy, righteous God of heaven. Yes, I had heard of the Ten Commandments. I knew something about the Ten Commandments. But like most Americans, I probably only could have quoted three of them. That's the average number of commandments that an American can quote. It's three of the commandments. The thing is, very few of them even know the greatest commandment. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What's the great commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And everybody's broken that, not just once, but many times in their life. That's a reproof, you see. Jesus gave that as a reproof. The Word of God reproves us. It tells us where we are wrong. You see, we have been caught up with the world's philosophy. We have been caught up with the ideas of man. We have been deceived by the wiles of the devil. And this book will reprove us to right. But that's not all that it does. It also then corrects us. It doesn't just tell us where we're wrong, but tells us how we're to get right so that we won't be wrong any longer. Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a reason why Christians are to live a certain way. There's a reason why Christians are not to participate in many of the things that the world participates in. Why? The Bible. The Bible. Bible teaches us that. Now, what shocks me, I confess, even though I've been saved for 40 some years today, it still absolutely shocks me. I remember when I was lost that I knew there were things Christians weren't supposed to do. When I was lost, you didn't have to convince me when I was lost Christians weren't supposed to drink. You didn't have to convince me when I was lost that Christians shouldn't smoke. You didn't have to work at convincing me that immorality was immorality when I was lost. It wasn't hard. I think every lost person understands that Christians out there committing adultery, he's in sin. It's wicked. It's wrong. I realized that Christians weren't to dress like the world when I was lost. I mean, good night. Christians are supposed to be different. We belong to God. Now, we don't dress a certain way or not do certain things in order to go to heaven. But because we do belong to God and are going to heaven, we're to look like we belong to God. Now, that's not hard to understand. Unless you're in churches today. Because now church, you know, I understood something about modesty even before I got saved. But good grief, you got women wearing their yoga pants to church and they're not covered up with anything. And you think, how in the world can you think that's modest? How in the world can you? Well, that's what the world has convinced us of. It always amazed me, you know. You look at some of those old National Geographics and people ran around without any clothes on, things like that, you know, out in Africa, down in the Amazon, over in the South Sea Islands. And you read the stories about missionaries going in there and winning them to Christ. And you know what the first thing happens when these people get won to Christ? They put on clothes. Hey, what happened when Adam and Eve realized they were naked? They sought to cover themselves. Now that's what happens with salvation. You realize some nakedness. You realize some wrongness. And what's really strange today is we got the church trying to go back to the jungles. And not to win them, but to be like them. Man, that's good preaching right there. You ought to enjoy that a little bit. If you're saved. Amen. I mean, this... Honestly, I know we live in Huntsville, Alabama, but this is not rocket science. I'll never get through this second point here if I'm not careful. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So he tells us how to believe. He tells us where we're wrong, tells us how to correct it, how to get right. And then he tells us how to stay right. And why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. For our perfection, God has given us the Word of God. And the emphasis on the Word of God goes from the very first book of the Bible all the way to even the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. You find it throughout. In the beginning, and God spake, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And when sin first came, what was the battle over? What God said. The devil came on the scene in the garden. He said, yea, hath God said? And when she said, well, if we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we'll die. The devil said, you'll not surely die. God didn't mean that. Well, the reason people are dying today is because she didn't believe. She took what the devil said instead of what God said. So Jesus tells us, in John 4:24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is for your perfection, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Because he longed for their perfection, he gave them scripture. You need the scripture. You need the word of God. Over in Matthew chapter, let's go ahead and turn there. I could quote it, but let's go turn there. Some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me. Matthew chapter 7. You would shorten the message a lot if you'd just believe me so we could go on. Notice beginning in verse 24. Jesus makes the statement there, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now you go to verse 26 and it says, and every one of these, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now you got two different people. You'll notice for both of these people, one heard the word of God and did it. The other heard the word of God and didn't do it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the story. We're near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so notice what he says in verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. Look at verse 27. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house. So you've got the same thing happening to the saved and the lost. Guess what? When hurricanes hit, they hit saved people and lost people's homes. When the tornadoes hit, they hit Christian homes and lost homes. I mean, I don't care who you are. Death comes to the families of lost people, and death comes to the families of saved people. Sickness comes to the family of lost people, and sickness comes to the family of saved people. Financial reverses come to the family of lost people, and financial reverses come to the families of saved people. As a matter of fact, in this particular case, he's not dealing with lost and saved so much as he deals with that, the three verses before that. But what he's dealing with here has to do with walking in obedience to God's word. For the man who built his house upon the rock was the man who heard the word of God and did it. The other man, the foolish man, heard the word of God and didn't obey it. So when the storms of life came, the man who heard the word of God and obeyed it, his house stood. And the man who heard the word of God and didn't obey it, when the storms of life came, he fell. And I got news for you. You can put him on medication, but that's not putting the house back up. He built on the wrong foundation. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, amen, deceiving your own selves. There are a lot of people who are deceiving themselves, thinking, well, I'm just as good a Christian as anybody else, so what if I don't obey God's word? Now, you may be going to heaven. You may have taken Christ as your Savior, but you are headed for a lot of trials and trouble by your disobedience to God's word. He gave it for your perfection. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So for our perfection, he says, first of all, examine yourselves. Then it says he's given us the word of God that we may know, and this is the next point, the perfect will of God. Now, go back to the book of Romans chapter 12 a moment. Romans chapter 12. And notice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He declares, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm going to go on from this verse, but I do want you to notice a couple of things. He calls for complete commitment. You got people half in, half out, people that can't get settled on just being faithful to God. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't tell me, well, preacher, I may not be there in the flesh, but I'm with you in spirit. God says, I want your bodies. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he wants complete commitment to him. I said, preacher, I'm not ready for complete commitment to Jesus. But you'll have complete commitment to a baseball team or a football team or a softball team or to a secular employer. But you can't give complete commitment to the God of heaven. Man, there's a major problem there. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, and there's that word perfect again, and perfect will of God. Be not conformed. That's in the negative. You have to make a decision. Now, I hope you understand this. Every culture has decayed. Now, the reason that's important that you understand every culture has decayed is this. There are people that try to interpret the Bible in light of their culture. And that's got it exactly backwards. We're to interpret the culture in light of the Bible. There is no culture today that is godly. And how you find out where your culture is ungodly is you get in the book. So you want to have a life that's godly, a life that is one in perfection, growing in him, then you're going to have to conform your mind to what God says. Now, you know my life's verse is Psalm 119, 128. He says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. Notice, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I made this determination. I can't make it for you. But I made the determination that the psalmist was right. I esteem everything that God says in this book to be right. And I hate every false way. You say, well, people will think you're judgmental. Got it. Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Matter of fact, Jesus told those who love him to judge. You have to make some decisions. And the decisions, if you're going to be right, going to be what you need to be as a believer, has to be according to what God clearly says. Now, I know that there are people who like to take the devil's bidding. Remember, when Eve spoke up and said, if we eat it, we die. He said, you'll not surely die. God has said so many clear things in that Bible right there. And the devil comes along and says, no, no, that it means something else. No, it means what it says. God wrote it for us to understand it. He didn't write it for the theologian. Yes, I've got a master's degree and I've got two doctor's degree. One is a doctor of theology and another one. Matter of fact, I like that term DD. You know what that is? You know what that is, Brother Smith? It's devil destroyer. That's what that is. But that's not what it says on the certificate. It says more than that. And a doctor of ministries degree. And so, I've got the education. But if you think you're so smart that you can disagree with God, you're a dummy. You are a dummy. You know, those papers I've got hanging on my wall, they mean absolutely nothing if I don't go along with God on everything he says. It was given for our perfection. The Bible says, moreover, some cardinal stewards that a man be found faithful. I believe people are supposed to be faithful. They're supposed to be faithful to God. They're supposed to be faithful in their outward life. They're supposed to be faithful in their service. They're supposed to be faithful in their attendance. I believe they're supposed to be faithful in their giving. Why? Because God teaches it in the Word of God. That's why. I believe he's right about everything. Everything. So that ought to be enough. Why? It's for our perfection. Now, I can almost hear it clicking right now. Some people saying, you know, I just think I'll stay a mediocre Christian. There used to be a classified paper around Huntsville. I don't know if it's still out or not. And it, in the classified section of this paper that would go out there, they not only had things for cars and houses and boats and things like that that you could buy, but evidently there was a lovelorn place. And it would be interesting to read some of those things when they would say, Christian, but not a fanatic. And I think, you're looking for a Christian like you who's not a fanatic like you. You know what Jesus thinks of a Christian who's not a fanatic? He says to the church at Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. And because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that word spew has the idea of regurgitating, of vomiting, of... Do you know what I'm talking about? Do I need any more words to go along with that? In other words, it's another way of saying, you make me sick. He says, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Isn't it interesting that he'd rather have a cold person than one who's lukewarm? Isn't that something? He wants a person who is defined. He wants a person who is directed. A person who has made up their mind. Why? For their perfection. That they be what they ought to be as believers. Jesus gets a bum rap in the lives of a lot of people who are half in and half out. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make your choice. I'm either with them all the way, or I'm not with them at all. What's it going to be? See, he's given us the word of God, so we'll know what to believe. So we'll be reproved when we're wrong. So we'll find correction so we can be right. So we'll have instruction in righteousness so that we may continue to live right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, I've written this for your perfection. He put it in the scripture for our perfection. But here's the amazing thing. He's not going to make you decide to live for him. He gives you the choice. I mean, if you want to be lukewarm, he'll let you be lukewarm. You want to be cold, he'll let you be cold. It's just like if there's someone here today that's lost. If you don't want to get saved, he'll let you stay lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he doesn't make anybody get saved. It's whosoever will may come. There's nobody that can't come to him. So if you die lost, it's not his fault. It's your fault. And he says, church, I've given this for your perfection. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you this morning that you would move upon hearts. Lord, I can't look into the hearts, and you've surely not given me a vision into the book of life to know who has really taken Christ as Savior and who hasn't, or who's real and who's only playing. Lord, but you know completely. I pray today that decisions would be made that plead you. In light of what Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That no man comes unto the Father but by him. I'm concerned, Lord, that if there's one here without Christ today, that today they would see clearly their need for the Son of God and come to Jesus and be saved. I pray for believers today, Lord. That we would all be serious with you. That we would be in the Word of God like we ought to be in the Word of God. Finding what we're supposed to believe. To take the reproof that's given. To get the correction that we need. And to get committed to the instructions in righteousness that we be the people of God we ought to be for your glory. Lord, have your way now in every life, I beg it. In Jesus' name.